John, the 8th chapter. There are two verses of Scripture in this portion that I read a moment ago that I'd like for us to look at for a little while very diligently and studiously, if we can, because they're so meaningful, particularly verse 32. And you, that's you and me, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. And we're certainly not talking here, we're talking about ourselves, sinners, born in sin, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth, speaking lies. You, us, every one of us, human beings, sons of Adam, children of the flesh, shall know the truth. Now, Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there are very few, I know we Americans like to talk about our freedom, but that's not the kind of freedom we're talking about here. A man can be, there are lots of different kinds of bondage. There's political bondage, there's physical bondage, there's spiritual bondage, there's mental bondage, there are a lot of different kinds of bondage. And a man can be free as a bird, financially, independently, wealthy. He can be as free as far as his politics are concerned. I'll vote or I won't vote. This, that, and the other. He can be happy-go-lucky, free mentally, no strings attached, no marital chains or family to raise, and yet be in total bondage. Bondage. And we're talking about here a freedom that if a man has this freedom, any other bondage is meaningless. If he has a freedom of soul, a freedom of heart, he can be in a prison like one of the old writers, I believe it was Latimer or one of them, wrote to his friend. He was in prison in Aberdeen. He was in a dungeon. And he sat down by the light of a candle on an old box with a little wooden desk and wrote to his friend, and the salutation went this way: from the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. Now you think, from the Lord's palace in Aberdeen, my dear brother. He meant that. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy, would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if the Lord Jesus would dwell with me there. So all of this so-called worldly freedom is not freedom, because all of this world, the fashion thereof, passeth away, religious, political, social, and otherwise. But he that doeth the will of my Father will live forever. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood will live forever. So I'm talking about a freedom now, a freedom. A freedom that Christ gives. The other verse is over here in verse 36. If the Son, you see, it's the same. The truth and the Son. The truth. And we're not talking about hearing the truth of the Baptist, the independent Baptist fellowship, being freed from. Like somebody said, I was some kind of slave. What was that? I thought about that the other day. The Jehovah, I was a watchtower slave. Well, you can be a Baptist slave now. Hooray, you know. Out of one prison into the other. Or I was a prisoner of Rome, like Father Chinicky, was that his name? In bondage to Rome. Well, he might be in bondage to fundamentalism next. That's no freedom. I'm not talking about that kind of freedom. I'm talking about you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free of freedom. And the Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. So Let's see if I can help us on this a little bit tonight. If I didn't think I had this, I couldn't preach on it. But I believe I do. But this thing of knowledge now, he said, take our verse here. The verse I'm working on is verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. Now, a wise man once said, and you'll profit by this if you have the interest to listen to it. A wise man once said there are really three parts to truth. Three parts to truth. One is the search for it. The search for it. It's not going to rise up and knock you in the head. Secondly is the knowledge of it. And thirdly is the embracing or believing of it. Now, you better listen. You know, it's what is worse than being in bondage is being in bondage and not know it. That's the worst bondage there is. If the light which be in you, if that's darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, here's the three things. Now, what search for truth? What hinders our search for the truth? Now, you do well to listen to this. What hinders a man's search for the truth? Some people aren't even searching for it. And the thing that hinders our search for the truth, number one, is the ignorance of God's Word. The generation in which I'm living, the generation to which I'm preaching, and a generation of people that I'm attempting to pastor is like those in the days that our Lord ministered on this earth. He summed them up this way. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. There's only one guide to truth, and that's God's Word. Believe me, that's the only guide to truth is the Word of God. You do err not knowing the Scripture. He even said to his disciples, when he talked about the resurrection, he said to them, you know not the Scriptures. That's your whole problem. You don't know the Scriptures. We don't know the Scriptures because we're not reading the Scriptures. We're not studying the Scriptures. We're not giving any time to this precious book. And, of course, the preachers of our day are not preaching the Word of God. We're ignorant of the Scriptures, and that hinders our search for truth. This is where truth will be found. Truth's not going to be found in reading the newspaper. Let God be true and every man a liar. Everything you read outside of the Scriptures, if it's not based on the Word of God, is a man-made lie. A subtle lie, a crafty lie, a deceitful lie, a camouflage lie, some kind of lie. But it's a lie hidden under some kind of cloak to make it acceptable to us. We're going to have to get into the book. That'll hinder our search for the truth, ignorance of the Word of God. Secondly, that which hinders our search for truth are the traditions of religion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Our Lord accused those people in that day of the same thing, traditions of religion. I tell you, my friends, denominationalism has utterly devastated us. Devastated us. Tradition is the handed down beliefs and traditions that have come down to us through the years. It'd shock you. It would shock you to examine the average person's religious beliefs. I was preaching for Brother Sammy Vance up, hold that Mark 7 there, I mean, up in Dingus. And after the service, this was after I'd been going up there for 2 or 3 years. And we went back in the back one night. We were sitting talking, a group of us, And he said, now tell me how y'all observe the Lord's table. I told him we have the unleavened bread and the wine. And he said, well, what do you do with what's left over? I said, oh, we take the box and put it back in the cabinet and put the wine back in the refrigerator. He said, you mean you don't take it out under the light of the moon and bury it? I said, never have. Well, he said, now that's the way we were taught to do it, you know. After you serve the Lord's table, whatever's taken up, what's left over, you have to go out in the darkness somewhere where it can't be found and bury it. Because, and I don't know what that's based on, unless Christ said, drink ye all of it. Or here's what I think the superstition's based on. That something happens to that bread and that wine to make it something besides bread and wine. And that's when you have to take it and bury it, keep anybody from eating it or getting a hold of it. I could stand up here for the rest of the night telling you of superstitions and odd beliefs and strange behavior that people do in the name of God Almighty. And all that foolishness has just been handed down through the years. That's all the worth, been handed down. All of these horrible superstitions that people have, like horseshoes on the door and breaking mirrors and spilling salt, walking under ladders and black cats. That's all voodooism. That's witchcraft. That's superstition. But we put stock in that trash. And we bring it right into our church. We have things like when I was growing up, the women sat on one side of the church, men sat on the other. We've got all these superstitions and things of that nature. And our Lord said in Mark 7, listen to it, Mark 7:6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And laying aside the commandments of God, they hold the traditions of men. And let me tell you something. These places hold the traditions of men a lot stronger than they hold this book. You'll make them a lot more angry if you take their picture of Jesus off the wall than if you denied some cardinal doctrine of the Scripture. This dear group of people I preached for last week had three crosses over here on a table, had candles burning. They had this picture of what's called Jesus on the wall. They have all these subtle traditions and forms and customs that they go through. And people are bound by those things, and you can't get through it with the truth. You can't, if you violate those traditions, they close their ears to your word. If you violate those traditions, they shut their ears up and close their eyes, and they won't hear you. Because you've trampled under your feet those things that are more precious to them than the Word of God. That's what we're living in. That's the day we're living in. Trying to preach to folks that are Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics and Carmelites and Nazarenes and Church of God and Church of Christ, Pentecostal. And if you don't walk up and down and scream and foam at the mouth, you're not preaching. And if you don't have a whoop to do, if folks aren't waving their hands like this, they're not in the Spirit. Traditions, that search for truth, I tell you, if you can get through ignorance of the Word, if you can get through ignorance of the Word, and some people have a little working knowledge of the Word, and yet that Word is bound up by their superstitions and traditions and customs, and you can't get through that. And then thirdly, pride. Oh, I tell you how proud we are. How proud. I read over there in the ninth chapter of John this morning where our Lord healed that blind man. Now here was a man born blind. And all of these religious Pharisees knew him and heard of him and saw him constantly. And our Lord miraculously, supernaturally, immediately, instantaneously healed him. And they knew it. And yet they came to him and they began to argue with him. And he said, has it ever been heard of that a man is made to see who was born blind? And you know what they said? Why, they said, you are altogether born in sin. Do you teach us? We're not going to be taught by you. And they cast him out. They cast him out. We are selective in our teachers, you know. You don't teach me. Well, I'm proud, you know. Do you teach me? You going to show me something? My pride will not let me be humble and learn of anyone. And yet the Scripture says a little child shall lead them. The little child shall lead them. And yet our Lord said a little child. These disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Who was going to sit on his right hand, his left hand. He brought a little child, stood the little child in their midst and said, except you be converted and become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Can't be taught. Our pride will not let us be taught. Our pride will not let us come down. Our pride will not let us sit and listen and learn of Christ. Well, he said, you'll seek me and find me when you do what? Search. When you search. When you search. How? Me. With all your heart. Where are you going to start? In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. How are you going to come to the Scriptures? Casting off all my traditions and all my religious customs and all my hand-me-down beliefs and come to Christ like blind Bartimaeus who cast his garment from him and ran to the Lord. And also, with a willing, humble spirit, teach me. All right, now secondly, that's the first part of truth. That's the first part of truth is the search part. Is the search part. And we've got to somehow overcome our ignorance of this book and overcome somehow these traditions. Who started the tradition that my eyes had to be closed, my head bowed to pray? Does it say that somewhere in the Bible? Who started the tradition? Well, just go on. You could name so many things, you know. All the traditions, if we could just shake ourselves loose from them, they're like leeches that cling to you, you know, suck your blood. Suck your blood. And then that humble spirit. Oh, that humble spirit. All right, secondly, what hinders our knowledge of the truth? That's the second part of truth, is knowledge, the knowledge of it. Now, knowledge, this is what I'm talking about. Ye shall know the truth, Christ said. Ye shall know it. That's understanding. Now, I know faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. Laying hold of Christ is a heart work. But you don't know in your heart what didn't come through here. That's where he talks about seeing with the eyes and hearing with the ear. How shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they haven't what? Heard. Like I say, you don't wake up one morning and find out you're saved. You're going to hear the gospel. There's going to be a hearing of the gospel. There's going to be some kind of understanding or comprehension or some kind of revelation to the thoughts, the mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But millions hear the word of God. And yet they do not know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. You have to know the truth. And there are people who say, well, I want to hear the word of God. Then you preach it to them, they get all upset. They say, well, I'm going to come hear you preach. You're preaching the Bible. And they come and I get on election, they get all tore up. Or get on some doctrine they don't agree with and they get all tore up. So what causes this? What hinders when we do begin to sort of get on the trail of the truth, what is a roadblock that stops us from comprehending it, understanding? The first one is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. We read this back in the study in 2 Corinthians. Turn over here. And this is something we deal with and we cope with, is blindness. Spiritual blindness. Christ said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they do not understand. They do not comprehend. In 2 Corinthians 4, listen to this, verse 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, now something that's hid is something that you haven't found. That's away from you to such an extent that you're unaware of where it is, to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their intellects, blinded their mind, blinded their understanding. There's a way that seems right unto men, and the end is death. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Men are blind. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things. He's blind. He won't receive the things of God. Spiritual blindness. All right, secondly, is spiritual prejudice. The Samaritan woman. This is such a good illustration. Now, here's a woman. Here's a woman altogether dead in sin. Here's a woman whose life is so bound up with confusion. She'd been married 5 times. You talk about somebody say, well, this person has hang-ups. You talk about hang-ups. She must have had some real hang-ups. 5 different husbands. And here she was. She wasn't happy. She was living in an embarrassing situation with a man who was not her husband. She wouldn't even come to the well when the other women came. She came at the hottest part of the day. Now think about that kind of life, all just hang-ups and troubles, emotional troubles, embarrassed, shame, gone through all these divorces, living with a man who wasn't her husband. Here she was by herself, lonely, troubled, drawing water, and Christ sent to her. If you ask of me, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. And she said, how is it you have this living water? Don't even have a bucket, and the well's deep. He said, the water that I shall give you is living water. She said, give it to me. He said, go get your husband, and so forth. So she wound up doing this. She wound up saying, well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And the Jews say we ought to worship down there in the synagogue, and my fathers say you're supposed to worship in the mountain. Here she is. Here's a woman in utter, absolute depression and trouble, arguing about where to worship, whether to sing the psalms or the hymns, or whether to worship on Saturday or Sunday, or whether to worship in a church or in a mountain. That's not her problem. And yet I tell you, we have so much spiritual prejudice today, denominationalism, sectarianism. It's the curse upon sinners, and it's the tool of Satan. That men do not recognize the truth when it comes because they're prejudiced in religion. Spiritual prejudice. And here's the third problem. Is spiritual indifference. Turn to Luke chapter 8 verse 37. Look at this. Luke 8 37. Alright, the truth comes along. Why can't we lay hold of it? Why can't we get a grip on it? Why can't we get it in its proper place? Well, because we're blind. And a blind man can't put things in their proper place. Because we're spiritually prejudiced, we've already got those places filled. And then thirdly, we're spiritually indifferent. In Luke 8:37, listen to this. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. So he got back in the ship and left. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to the shores of this island, this place. And he'd healed that man that was naked in the tombs, insane, wild. He'd cast the demons out of him. Those demons had gone into the hogs and gone into the sea. And these people came out and saw that his brand of religion, if I may put it that way, that the Lord Jesus' brand of spirituality or knowledge of God would disturb the status quo. That, in other words, it's not something that you can, the knowledge of Christ and a relationship with Christ, it's not something that you can sort of put to the side and go about your regular business. It disturbs a household. It disturbs a community. It has an impact and an effect upon everything we do and say and every relationship we bear. It cannot go along with the status quo. So they said, that's not the kind of religion we want. Just leave us. Leave us alone. Am I clear what I'm saying? Leave us alone. So that what hinders our knowledge of the truth. We don't want to know it for fear of what it'll cost us. That's exactly right. I've had people, let me tell you, illustrations. I've had it happen here a lot of times. Ed, you and I have talked about this, people you've brought to this church. And they're in a religious organization. And they know something's wrong, but they don't know what it is. They know that they're not hearing something, but they don't know what they're not hearing. And so they come to this church, and I get up here and start reading the scriptures and preaching from the Bible, and immediately they say, he's preaching from the Bible. That's good. That's what I've been looking for. Looking for somebody preaching from the Bible. I just want to go and listen to somebody preach the Bible. But they keep coming, and they find out that this salvation that I'm trying to preach is a total commitment. It's a total commitment. It's not just coming and sitting down in your little reserved place on Sunday morning and listening to somebody tell you some pretty stories in the Bible. That's the truth. And getting up, walking out without being committed to it. Sold out to it. Enamored, obsessed with it. So that it changes even your companionships and conduct and conversation and attitude and your social life and everything. It has a way of permeating every part of your life. They say, well, don't want no more of that. Good night, you know. Isn't that right? Don't want no more of that. He's preaching the Bible, but I'm not in the position to get totally absorbed in this thing. Now, you can't have it any other way. Christ said, you're not for me, you're against me. You're Antichrist. He that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. You say, well, preacher, you're supposed to be sold out for Christ, but not everybody else. Woo, hold it now. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you can't be my disciple. He said, if any man love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life more than me, he can't even be my disciple. And that's what hinders knowledge of truth. They said to him, when our Lord stood there in the land of the Gadarenes, and all that turmoil took place, that man sitting there clothed in his right mind, he was probably the object of ridicule and fun. Say some folks lost some money on him. I bet they sold tickets to watch him run through the graveyard naked. He put some folks out of business. And then these hogs, Jews ain't supposed to eat hogs anyway. But these demons went into the hogs, they ran into the sea, and that upset that fella's business, you know. That tore his business up. And here this man, Jesus Christ, everybody was getting excited about him, and the leaders of the town said, hold it! I don't mind having a little religion, but let's don't be a fanatic. It's all right to have a little religion, but let's just don't let it get out of hand. It's all right to have a little religion, but let's don't argue. It's all right to have a little religion on the side, you know, but don't let it affect your business and your relationship with everybody else. And just live and let live, and, you know, anything you don't talk about is politics and religion. Keep it in the... Oh, I beg your pardon. Christ is King, Lord of lords, and King of kings. And the only way that knowledge is going to come is for that man to somehow overcome by the Spirit of God his blindness, eyes to see, and his prejudice. Are you willing to, lay down your religious prejudice? And then I'll tell you this, it's a total commitment. It's like somebody told the story of a pig and a chicken walking down the road one day, a pig and a chicken. And they were talking. Of course, you didn't know pigs and chickens talked, I bet. But this pig and chicken walked along the road and they were talking. And one of them said, I'm hungry. The other one said, I am too. And they passed the restaurant and a sign up there says, ham and eggs. And the chicken said, well, let's go in and have some ham and eggs. The pig said, oh no, it's all right for you, but not for me. With you, it's a contribution. With me, it's total commitment. And that's what I'm talking about. You can be a chicken or a hog, but with a chicken, it's a contribution. With a pig, it's total commitment. All right, thirdly, what, humanly speaking, hinders a belief of the truth? Now, brethren, when I'm talking about truth, I'm talking about Christ. The truth about God in His sovereign, infinite, eternal, immaculate, immutable, unchangeable holiness, righteousness, love, mercy, grace, power, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Who is God? Let God be God and everybody alive. I'm talking about the truth about us. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, sons of Adam. In every sense of the word, from our sole of our feet to the top of our head, not one commendable thing. Helpless, hopeless, without God in this world, without Christ in need of His mercy. I'm talking about the truth about Christ. You see, all truth is related to Christ. All truth related somehow to His eternality, His creative power, His incarnation, His representative work, His sacrifice and sin offering, His burial and resurrection, His enthronement, His exaltation, His intercession. All truth is Christ. Everything God has done, is doing, will ever do is in relation to Christ. There's no way you can know anything about God without knowing Christ. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. There's no way to worship God apart from adoring Christ. There's no way to love God without loving Christ. There's no way to approach God without being in Christ. There's no way to be saved by God without being in Christ. Christ is truth. And nobody knows truth who doesn't know Christ. Nobody has truth who doesn't have Christ. And that's so. And that's the truth I'm talking about. Now, what humanly speaking hinders a belief of the truth? Now, there's a search for it. And then there's a discovery of it, the knowledge of it. But when we come eyeball to eyeball with truth in the person of Christ, embodied in Christ, what keeps me from embracing Him and loving Him and believing Him? And that's where salvation is. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Then say he who the devil has come face to face with the truth. And walked away. Huh? That's true. The demons said, we know who you are. We know exactly who you are. We're not ignorant. We know who you are. We know who you are. But it's not just in mentally knowing facts and mentally embracing what we call facts. But it's loving them. Believing them. See what I'm talking about? What hinders that? I'll give you three or four things. Number one is fear. Just plain out fear. Turn to John 12. Fear. Fear. Franklin Roosevelt made a speech one time, 1941. He talked about freedom of speech and expression. He talked about freedom of worship. Freedom from want and freedom from fear. You know, there's not many of us free from fear. Now, this is the freedom. The Lord said, know the truth, embrace the truth, and it'll set you free. Free from fear. Free from fear. But here in John 12, listen to this. John chapter 12, verse 42. Verse 42. Listen to it. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. You have been afraid? Afraid? Well, these men were afraid. I know if a man really believes Christ in his heart, he'll confess Christ and he'll walk in truth. But fear of man is a great snare. Solomon said the fear of man worketh or bringeth a snare. A snare. Men fear the loss of friends. They fear the loss of prestige. They fear the loss of position. They fear the loss of influence. They come face to face with this with its demands of the crucified Redeemer, and fear works on them. Oh, it works on them. They're fearful. Look at that next verse. There's another thing that works on men, humanly speakers, and hinders an embracing of the truth, a committal to the truth, and that's verse 43. They love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Just flat love. How can you believe who seek the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God only? There is an honor that comes from God only. Well, there are honors that come from men. Hi, Bob. Hi, Tom. Hi. Glad to see you. Come down sometime. That's honor that comes from you. Recognition. The hailing of the friend. The influence that there he goes. He's somebody. All this sort of thing is important to us. But there's an honor that comes from God. Sonship. Be better for you, Ron, to have that honor that comes from God than to be president of UK. I mean, if you're president of UK, your name would be in the history book. Well, everybody years later would read about you. But our Lord said, don't fear them that kill the body. Fear them. Fear him that's able to cast your body and soul into hell. They said, even the demons are subject to us. He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice at your name written in the book of life. Never be erased. Oh, boy. Fear of men. Love of praise and honor. Oh, how we love that praise and honor. And it's a stumbling block now. It's a stumbling block to committal. It's a stumbling block to surrender. It's a stumbling block to embracing Christ. Yeah, well, what's my mother and dad going to say? Well, I can predict what they're going to say because I've heard it said. Well, what about my brother and sister? We just get along fine, you know, and we don't let religion interfere with our relationship. Well, if you don't know the truth, it won't interfere with your relationship. The only thing that will interfere with your relationship with another religious person is Christ, and he sure will interfere. He sure will interfere. A thousand eras can walk together, but one truth cannot walk with one era. Can't be done. And then covetousness. Oh, boy, no man can serve two masters. That's something else. I tell you, we just, every one of us, given too much to covetousness. Paul talked about this. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That man, Paul, see him sitting down there in the house of, two friends, and they were tent makers, and there, spraddle-legged, sits that 50-year-old man with a needle and some kind of yarn, and he's sewing a tents together to be sold in the marketplace. There he sits, sewing tents, because that's all the employment he could find. And he's trying to make a little something to buy some soup and bread with for him and his buddies, his brothers. That man's one of the most educated men in the world, recognized by kings as an educated man. There sits a man who one time rode a horse at the head of an army with papers given to him alone by the chief religionist of his day to do what he wants to in Damascus with anybody that disagreed with him. Isn't that right? Power, influence, education. Everybody knew Saul of Tarsus. Everybody. And there he sits. Boy, I tell you, everybody today would say, well, boy, that's it's a failure. No, there rode the failure on the horse. There sits the Son of the King. It ain't what you got, it's who you know. Man shall not live by bread alone. But I tell you, let's don't get too covetous about the bread. Let's don't get too covetous. And then I'll tell you another thing that humanly speakers hinders an embracing of the truth. I'm telling you, a man can search for it and he can find it and turn away from it. Turn away from it because of fear. Turn away from it because of the cost. Our Lord said, count the cost. Turn away from it because of covetousness. And then turn away from it from a lack of a true understanding of our need and what real freedom is. Turn back to the text and I'll try to quit. In John 7. John 7. Listen to this now. This is grab your heart. Listen to it. In John, where was I reading? Chapter 8. Yeah, John 8. That's where it is. John chapter 8. Now listen to it. John 8. Our Lord, it said here in verse 30. Now watch this right here. In verse 30. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They said they believed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, truly, actually my disciples, perseverance. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they popped up and said, why, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Uh-oh, they turned away from it right there. Why? Our Lord said, whosoever committed sin is in bondage to sin. That's the truth. Every one of us, by nature, are in bondage to sin, whether we admit it or not. These people said, well, we never were in bondage. We never were in slavery. We never needed to be set free. This is the first essential work of the Spirit of God in redemption, to show us our bondage, to show us that we needed to be set free, to show us the bondage of our wills, the bondage of our affections, the bondage of our emotions, the bondage of our minds, the bondage of our soul. We are born dead in bondage, in slavery, in the dungeon, in a pit, in a cesspool, in a dunghill of iniquity. A man who doesn't see that will not rejoice in an emancipator. He will not rejoice in one who comes to free him. He doesn't feel his slavery. And that's the problem. If you ever have revealed to you the bondage, the slavery, the snare, the trap in which we are born and in which we live, the trap from within. It's not just a bondage from without, it's a bondage from within. Oh, to know the truth, the Son, Lord, set me free. Give me freedom from fear. Give me freedom from covetousness. Give me freedom from want, that I lack nothing, that I don't want for the wrong thing. Give me a freedom from the wants of the world, and give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Set me free to worship. Freedom of worship. Do we have freedom of worship? The United States of America gives you the freedom to assemble and act like you're worshiping. Only Jesus Christ can give you the freedom to worship. That's exactly right. The Constitution can give us the freedom to meet here without fearing somebody knocking those doors down and arresting us. And we can play church all we want to. We can play Pentecostal or Baptist. We can play Catholic or Seventh-day. We can play anything any day we want to. But only the high priest can open for us a way into the holiest and give us a freedom to worship God, to come into his presence, and freedom of speech to say, our Father.